all of us. And actually, by just being there, you bring something that God has given you to bless other people. So this morning, I've brought some friends. We've got Elodie with us. Elodie, give us a wave. Elodie's not actually part of Blaze, but she's visiting from Switzerland, where my wife's from, and she's been really blessing us this last month, where she's been helping as an au pair, looking after our children, and it makes me feel very posh to have an au pair. I'm sure here in the big city, you Truronians all have au pairs, but it's unusual for us. No, I'm joking, I know you. And with Elodie, we've also got Anne Martin. Yeah, I think there's a round of applause for her. Yes, as Anne's just pointed out, she's not only the oldest member of Blaze, but she's also been with Blaze for years and has served so faithfully. And Anne just brings a life and a family feel to everything. So anytime we start to fool ourselves that we're getting very slick and professional, Anne brings us right back down to earth. She's a notorious heckler in preaches, but we love it. We wouldn't have it any other way. So yeah, Anne is just such a blessing, and I would highly recommend getting to know her this morning if you get a chance. Equally, we've got Jess with us. Jess has been with us for a few years, and Jess is just amazing with people. You know, you can't walk through Newquay with Jess without having to stop every 5 minutes because of some friend that she knows, and she's always networking with people, and she just has this great gift of loving people and connecting and just welcoming people. So again, Jess is a great person to get to know, so please take the opportunity this morning if you get time. Right, I'm controlling my own slides, which I've never had to do before, so if what's on there doesn't seem to match what I'm saying, just give me an air horn or something and I'll make sure we move on. There's an author called John Koenig who he wrote a book called The Dictionary of Obscure Sorrows. And it's not as depressing as it sounds, but he recognized that the English language has a limited vocabulary for the kind of vast and complex workings of our souls. And he wanted to kind of create words that spoke to specific emotional experiences. One of those words that I read this week that I thought was just brilliant is called a flashover. And he defines a flashover as this. Oh, here we go. The moment a conversation becomes real and alive, which occurs when a spark of trust shorts out the delicate circuits you keep insulated under layers of irony, momentarily grounding the static emotional charge you've built up through decades of friction with the world. And I love that. And I wonder if you can relate to that experience where you're having a conversation and just suddenly you realize that what you're talking about has gone well below the surface. That actually there's a connection that's happening and it's this amazing moment of relationship. And I wonder if you've ever experienced something similar to that when you have been praying with other people. I've had that experience just this last week. I was at New Day. I had a great time with your youth as well as ours, and I met up with some old friends, and we were just talking about stuff that was going on in life, and they just prayed for me, and it was this moment where it just went to a different level. It was just the emotion suddenly came through, and it was like we weren't just talking anymore. There was something deeper happening, and I think that's what prayer for others should be like. That's what we're aiming for. When we pray for others, it shouldn't just be comforting, but actually there should be a depth and something powerful happening. In fact, I took the liberty of redefining flashover to be more about prayer. And defined it as this: the moment prayer becomes real and alive, which occurs when a spark of faith trusts out the delicate circuits you keep insulated under layers of unbelief, momentarily grounding the static spiritual resistance you've built up through decades of friction with the world. And hopefully what I mean by that will come clear as I kind of look at the passage we're looking at this morning. But the question we've got to ask ourselves is, how do we pray like that? How do we pray for other people that there's this experience of real depth of connection? You're in a series at the moment called Praying as Paul Prayed, I hope. I believe that last week you had somebody speaking to you from the passage that immediately precedes what I'm looking at this morning. And the topic that I'm obviously talking about this morning is praying for other people. How do we pray for other people? How does Paul pray for other people? And how can we learn from his example? We are called as followers of Jesus to pray for one another. We're called as followers of Jesus to love one another primarily. That actually we're supposed to love and care and support one another. And prayer is central to that. And if you're not a follower of Jesus, and actually even if you are, you might be thinking at this point, why are we talking about this? You know, you might not think much of prayer at all. It might feel a little bit kind of empty and meaningless. You know, whenever there's a national tragedy, you see people on social media saying things like sending prayers to those people there. You know, my thoughts are with them. And it's kind of a nice sentiment, but actually doesn't really mean very much. It's not really worth having a whole sermon devoted to this idea of praying for someone. It kind of feels like the equivalent of kind of sending best wishes for people. But actually, when we pray for people like Paul does, it's not the equivalent of putting your arm around someone and just saying, hey, I'm really sorry you're going through this, or, you know, oh, it's all going to be okay in the end. The reason it's not like that is because we are not relying on kind words, but actually we're pointing to a much greater reality. So, like I say, if you're not a believer this morning, listen in. This is for you as well, actually. Listen in to what the hope and the comfort that the church has access to. We're going to read 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. As I say, I hope it's coming directly off the back of what you heard last week if you were here. I have the kind of awkward job of talking about a passage that isn't actually a prayer. You're doing prayers that, pray as Paul prayed. This passage isn't a prayer. In fact, he's just finished praying, and Paul is requesting prayer from the Thessalonians. So 2 Thessalonians is the second letter to a church in a place called Thessalonica. Jesus has come, done his ministry. He's died on the cross. He's risen, ascended into heaven. He's sent his Holy Spirit. And the church has started, and there's a church in Thessalonica that this guy Paul knows, and he's writing a letter to encourage them. And so he's finished praying for them in this letter, and he asks them to pray for him. And so the first two verses are a request for prayer. Then it goes on to give them an encouragement, and only finally in the last verse does he actually pray for them, and it's just a one-line prayer. But despite it not actually being a prayer, I think it's going to be really informative for us, because when Paul requests prayer, we get to see what he thinks it's worth praying for. You know, what should we pray? What should we say when we are praying? When he gives his encouragement, we actually see where he believes we should get our confidence in prayer from. And when he finally does pray, we see actually what should happen to our hearts. You know, what's Paul's desire that should happen to our hearts when he is praying for us and when we pray for other people. So I'm going to read this passage. I think I've missed a slide. Oh, well, there you go. I'm going to read this passage, and then I'm just going to pray, and we'll get stuck in. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. Finally, brothers and sisters, pray for us, so that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be glorified everywhere, just as it is among you, and that we may be rescued from wicked and evil people, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen you and guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, that you are doing and will go on doing the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. Father God, we just ask you to come and open up your word to us this morning. Lord, I pray that you would impress on us the importance of prayer. I pray that you would impress on us this vision of what true love and care for one another looks like. And God, I pray that you would create in us a desire and a hunger to pray big, bold, strong prayers for one another that give glory to you and that turn people's hearts towards you. Amen. Great. So, before I start, I've got two caveats. Firstly, I'm taking it for granted that the main reason that we pray is about relationship with God, connecting with him, and actually that God answers our prayers. That when we pray, he acts as a response. I think other people in this series will kind of look into that deeper, but actually we're looking at praying for other people. And we're not just praying so that our words comfort those, you know, that we're praying for. It's not just about, you know, if I say the right words, then they'll be comforted and that's great. But actually, even Jesus prayed for the benefit of others. In John 11:41-42, he's just raising Lazarus from the dead. And he says, Father, I thank you for having heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me. And so there is a dynamic for when we're praying for other people, that actually what we say has an impact on them and matters, and that we can stir up faith and we can encourage by what we say. Otherwise, we could just pray in our heads. You know, praying for other people, we didn't need to do it out loud because it's just between us and God. But actually, what we say is important. The second caveat is this, that pastoral care is not, and pastoral care, by that I mean love and care and support for one another, it's not limited to prayer alone. Prayer should always be accompanied by faithful action. So there's a broad scope of pastoral care of which prayer is a part. However, if your care for one another is not grounded and motivated and empowered by prayer centered around God, then your care will actually be weak and ineffective and ultimately short-lived. The ministry of the church is about heart transformation, and we cannot do that alone. It's impossible. So if we're not pointing people to God, then we're pointing them in the wrong direction. So prayer needs to be central to our pastoral care. Okay, let's get stuck in. So first of all, as I said, Paul starts by praying, by asking for prayer, and in his request we get to see what he thinks is worth praying for. I wonder if you were going to ask somebody for prayer, what kind of things might you ask them for? I think there's lots of things that we might want to point to. You know, our needs, our desires, our family, our friends. What are the things that we might call on people to pray for us for? I'm sure Paul's list of prayer requests must have been really long. As far as we know, he was in Corinth when he wrote this letter. He was out doing ministry, sharing the word of God. And there was very real persecutions. There was, you know, he was having to work and to earn money. He had all kinds of problems to deal with. His prayer request list must have been long. But what does he actually ask for? And he asked for this, that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be glorified everywhere, just as it is among you. That's his first kind of priority. I think that's amazing, isn't it? That his heart is that God would be glorified in people's hearts everywhere. God would be glorified in those who do not yet know him. And he clarifies that with, you know, just as it is among you. That actually whatever joy you might have in Christ, whatever peace you might have, whatever benefit you have from your relationship with Jesus, his desire is that you would pray that other people would have that too. Before he asks about anything else, one of our primary prayers, regardless of what is going on, should be that God's mission to the world is furthered in the lives of those around us. The lives of those that we're praying for. And so it's only secondly and kind of in addition that he asks for prayer to be rescued from wicked and evil people. He mentions being protected from other people. And we know the things that Paul went through. In other letters, he talks in detail about all these things that he went through. He went through, you know, shipwreck and hunger, sleepless nights, beatings, imprisonment. Paul went through such pain and such sacrifice. But despite all of that, he puts that all second to God's glory. He says, if you're going to pray for me, pray that God will be glorified, that his word will spread, and also that we would be protected. It's also interesting that he doesn't say that those are the same things. You know, it'd be quite reasonable to say, pray that we'll be protected so that we can just share God's word, so that people will receive receive the truth, believe it, and be able to walk in freedom in it. But he holds those are two separate things. His heart is that they would spread the word, whatever the cost. And that actually, secondly, God, would you rescue us when we're attacked? He doesn't rely on the storm to be calmed, to be able to do what God's called him to do. Imagine if we prayed like that. You know, I wonder what that looks like for your situation, to pray that kind of prayer, or to ask for that kind of prayer. You know, if you need prayer because you're suffering with an illness, is your priority in prayer and in asking for prayer that God would be glorified in your heart and in the lives of those around you? And only secondly, that you would be healed or comforted in your illness. Maybe you need a job, or you're just struggling for energy or motivation. Maybe you're dealing with difficult people at work, or maybe you're struggling with your mental health. Is your priority that God would be glorified, that his word would be furthered and believed in the lives of those around you, even if that means actually you continue in that place? It's totally fine and right to call on God in our pain and in our suffering, and to ask him to relieve us of that. I'm not downplaying these issues. They're real issues. The pain and the misery that we go through in life, they're real. We need to embrace that and recognize that and walk with each other in that. But actually, when we look at God's glory, it's right that we put those in their place. We do pray for breakthrough. We pray for protection, rescue, healing. But it's not the primary need. I heard a quote recently. I love a good quote, and this is one of those quotes that I think just transforms the way that we think about things. The person who told it to me said, "When Christ returns, we will worship him in perfection forever. But right now is the only chance we will ever have to glorify God through suffering." And that hit me so deep. You know, that's amazing. This is our one opportunity to do something that even the angels long to understand. That actually we can worship God and glorify him even in the middle of the storm. So Paul tells us what to pray for and to prioritize God's glory, the furthering of his word, and that it would be welcomed, and the joy that we have in God would be felt by other people too. Secondly, when we look at the encouragement that Paul gives, we see where we can have confidence, what confidence we can have in prayer. I'm just noticing how loud this is every time I drink. I apologize. So verses 3-4, he says, I mean, it's interesting, isn't it? He's saying, will you pray for me that we'll be protected from people who don't have faith and from these wicked and evil people? Oh, but the Lord is faithful. And it's almost like he kind of can't help himself. He stopped asking for prayer and is now encouraging them, even though he was the one that was asking for the encouragement. But he says, but the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen you and guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, that you are doing and will go on doing the things that we command. He stops asking for prayer to assure them that they are protected. And in the middle of prayer, he just starts to declare truth. I don't know if you guys have heard of sideways praying. It's this idea that when you're praying for someone, rather than actually praying for them, you're kind of just trying to sneak in your opinion to kind of, you know, just tell them something that you think in a kind of more subtle way. So you might be, you know, at New Day praying for some of the youth. I might have been saying, "And God, I just pray that you would just make Sam want to have a shower so that he would stop smelling so much." Or, you know, I pray you'd help them to stop being so talkative. There's a way we can kind of sideways pray, which actually is not helpful and not good at all. But actually, I think Paul's kind of doing something like that here, but in a really good and positive way. That actually, he shows that when we're praying for people, we can actually, in the middle of a prayer, just stop and just declare truth. You know, we can actually just take the truth of Scripture and just apply it to people and tell it to them, speak it over them. And it's not just with empty words, but actually he just brings Jesus into the picture. He's talking about these people who are attacking them and, you know, they're evil and wicked people that are opposing them and that they don't have faith. And then he just is like, but Jesus has faith. In fact, it's the exact same word when he says, for not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful. It's the same Greek word, and it's actually right next to each other. So, a direct translation would be more like, not all have faith. Faith is what the Lord has. And so he makes this direct, join in and connection into what he's saying is the problem and how Jesus is the answer. And so he declares this truth over them, even though he's actually asking for prayer for himself. He looks at Jesus and he says, Jesus is faithful. And even when he talks about how the Thessalonians are doing, his confidence isn't in them or a report that he's heard about them or his love for them or their particular gifting. His confidence is in the Lord. I am confident in the Lord concerning you. That kind of confidence is only won in prayer. The centers around Jesus' faithfulness. See, right from the beginning of time, God has promised himself to humanity. You know, you go right back to the beginning of the Bible. God is there at the beginning. He's about having this relationship with humanity. And even when, you know, we turn away from God and we sin, we go our own way, he promises, even in that moment, that there's going to be someone that's going to come that is going to restore that relationship. And then you just go through the Old Testament and you just see time after time after time this promise that God is going to solve these problems. He's with them in those the difficult times that they go through. There's all kinds of awful things that happen to God's people. He's with them. He delivers them from some of them. He doesn't from others. But always there's this promise that someone is going to come. And then Jesus comes. God comes in the flesh. And he lives this life. And he's faithful and obedient to God all the way to the cross where he's brutally murdered. And then Jesus comes back to life, proving that the promise was true, proving that actually God does have the victory over the worst thing that can happen to us, that even death no longer has its sting, has a hold over us. Even death is overcome. So he's proved that the victory is won. And then Jesus ascends to heaven and he sends his Holy Spirit. So now God himself dwells amongst us so that actually as we walk in his presence every single day, we have confirmation and knowledge that he is faithful, that he is with us. And we have these first fruits of what's coming when Jesus returns. And Paul is pointing at all of that, this story that we're living in. He points to it and he says, don't get distracted by all these things that are going on. Don't get distracted by these wicked people who are saying these things. Jesus is faithful. We have confirmation of that. He's proved it time and time and time again. He came to us in the flesh and he will come again and all the things that are wrong in this world will be made right. Jesus is faithful. In another letter, Paul says to the Philippians, he says this, "I am confident of this, that the one who began a good work among you will bring it to completion by the day of Jesus Christ." When we focus on God's faithfulness, we have confidence that he will continue to rescue us, to be with us, that he has a plan, that in every situation, he will not let us go. We can be confident of that. Even in situations where actually we hold a responsibility. You know, Paul was responsible for these people. You know, he's got this responsibility and he wants to know that they're doing and carrying on doing what he's told them to do. And we hold responsibility in all kinds of areas of life, don't we? Whether you're a parent, whether you're a church leader, whether you're in the marketplace, whether you're amongst your friends. You know, wherever we are, we hold responsibility for the people around us. But Paul doesn't focus on how good he is or, you know, whether he's done enough to serve these people. He focuses on God's faithfulness. Trusting in God to do what's right. We can have confidence in prayer because God is faithful. So we're to lean into that when we're praying for people. And then finally, we have Paul's prayer for the Thessalonians. And in that prayer, we see what he believes our hearts should be doing when we're prayed for and when we pray for other people. Our heart's direction changes. 2 Thessalonians 3:5 says, "May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ." That's his kind of one-line prayer for them. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. See, I think our hearts are quite often like those sky dancers. I don't know if you've seen the tube man kind of thing. I hope this will work. There you go, one of them. Where, you know, on a given day, we might be like this. You know, pointing towards God, arms raised, and our hearts are for him. But actually, our life just blows us around, doesn't it? And so we might be like this one day and then suddenly, whoa, I'm over here and, you know, there's this problem amongst my family and there's all this stuff going on over here, and then the next day I'm blown over here because, you know, I'm sick and I can't get better and I'm struggling with this illness, and then, you know, whatever else, I'm knocked around by the winds of life and we're blown round and round and round, and it's like our hearts are just pulled in all kinds of different directions. And Paul's desire for the Thessalonians, and one of the main purposes of prayer, is actually that our hearts would be redirected back to God. That we would focus on God's love and Christ's steadfastness. Again, just perfectly demonstrated in Christ's faithfulness to us. When we pray for other people, this is what we should be desiring for in everything that we say. That for ourselves and for the people that we're praying for, our hearts would be redirected from focusing on the issue and the things that are going on and the different complexities of the situations that we're in, but actually we would be taken from that and have our eyes fixed on Jesus. Don't get distracted by the different directions that the wind is blowing. Anchor yourself and the person that you are praying for on the faithfulness of God. That's where our strength and stability come from. So as I finish, What would this community look like if this was how we prayed for each other all the time? You know, what would it be like to be here on a Sunday morning, or to meet up with your groups during the week, or when you're just going for coffee with your friends? What would it look like if this was how we spoke to one another and prayed for one another? If we made God's glory the priority and our suffering only secondary? If we were to put all our confidence in the Lord's faithfulness and not in our ability to solve the problem, focusing on directing our hearts to God's love and to Christ's steadfastness? It's something that we have to work on. It's not something that happens immediately. We have to practice this by ourselves, with one another, in corporate settings like this, in prayer meetings. But actually, I think it'd be good for us to do this right now. I know this will make some people feel awkward, but that's all right. At Blaze, we have coffee tables, so this works a lot easier. But we're going to get into little groups and just pray for one another. If we get into groups of kind of four or five, and just share very briefly, we're only going to have a few minutes to do this, just share very briefly one thing that you would like prayer for. And then just start to put these points into practice, to put Paul's prayer into practice. You know, you could open the passage and even pray those exact words over each other. And don't feel like you need to pray for a long time or cover it all, but let's just start to speak truth over one another. Let's start to point each other to God and put our issues in their rightful place before God's glory. So the band are just going to come up, I believe, wherever they are. I'm just going to play some background music. And just wherever you are, just grab four or five people and just take 5 minutes just to share and pray for one another. Go! just as you bring your prayers to an end, I'm just going to pray. Yeah, Lord, we thank you that you are so faithful. We thank you, God, that you are glorious and powerful, that you are above all things, and that if you have said it will happen, we can have confidence it will happen. God, we thank you that your word is full of promises for us to take hope and faith from. Lord, we thank you that you promise that you will be with us in all things. We thank you that you promise that you will preserve us right to the very end. Lord, we thank you that you promise that you will return and that you will bring justice. Lord, we thank you that you promise that you are going to renew the heavens and the earth and that we will live with you forever. Lord, I pray that we would be a people that pray faithful prayers. That as we pray for one another, we stir up hope and encouragement in each other. God, I pray that you would use the way that we pray to encourage us, to point our hearts back to you. I pray, Lord, would you do that in this community? Amen. We're going to finish appropriately by pointing our hearts back to Jesus.